Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege to be back home again with our people, your people, your children, Lord, my brothers, my sisters. And Father, we just pray, Lord, as we study Brother Branham's message on desperation, as we begin to move into somewhat of a mini-series on the many examples in the Scriptures that your prophet pointed out to us of those who got desperate with you, may we recognize our own situations, O God, ourselves, our children, our families, our loved ones. Lord, knowing the day and the hour in which we live, and knowing that pretty soon, Lord, it's going to be all over here. So, Father, we pray that you get us ready for that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to be entering into a mini-series of examples from Brother Branham's sermon, Desperation, where he shows many characters that we find in the Bible who got desperate before God and then God gave them the desires that they had upon their heart. We must meet his conditions before he will step on the scene and meet our needs. So let's begin our study this morning from paragraph 63 of Desperation. Brother Branham, the Bible said, Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the rain falleth on the just and the unjust, it falls the same, just the same. Now that's found in Matthew 5 and 43. Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. So Brother Adam, I'm quoting this in...
I might have turned that down just a little bit too low on the mic. Can you turn it up one notch?
And this mic here, or
no,
down below?
On the one down below.
Sure. All right. Notice Brother Branham begins by talking about the rain falling on the just and the unjust. We go to what Jesus says, and he says, that you might be children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that you might express the same attributes in you that God expresses. And God, even though he's no respecter of persons, yet he gives rain to the just and he gives rain to the unjust. The Bible says that he giveth gifts unto men, even to the rebellious also. So, looking then at the love of God, which is non-judgmental in itself, in that it gives a blessing to all, Jesus is saying to us that we should have the same attributes, same characteristics that God has. So notice here that we are to take up the example of our Father in heaven, where he sends rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, Brother Branham says from God being misunderstood, he said this, if a person is sitting in a congregation, a spirit can fall upon that person, and yet you know that they're wrong, and they don't live the right kind of a life, but be careful what you say about that spirit. It might be the Holy Spirit. Don't judge the spirit by the person. The person may be wrong, but now, does not the Bible say the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Did not Jesus say when the field was planted, let them both grow together, the tares and the wheat together. Don't you try to pull up the tares. Don't you try to judge them. Just let them grow together. And at that day the angels will be sent forth, and they will take all the tares and burn them, and the wheat will be gathered into the garner. But by their fruits we know them. You can know in your heart, keep trying to deal with that person. So you see, Brother Branham is saying, look, even though you see a person might have a life that's unworthy of the gospel, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will not let the rain fall upon that person. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm not even talking about that either. But what I'm saying is that the blessings of God, whether it be in a gift, whether it be in something that God can use a person, He used Nebuchadnezzar, he used Cyrus, he used men that were reprobate concerning the truth, and he used them as his instruments. God can use Putin to lay judgment on this country. And we know Putin is not a born-again Christian. He's, but he's a man, and God can use whoever he wants to. All right?
Sure.
Now, so Brother Brown says, look, our attitude should be the same as God's. Sends water on the just, the unjust, rain on the wheat and the tares. He said, but don't try to judge them. Just let them grow together. In other words, just let go and let God. You'll be a lot happier if you're not going around judging people.
Sure.
Just judge yourself. The Bible says if you fall upon the word, you'll be broken. In other words, broken in spirit. But if the word falls upon you, it's going to dash you to pieces. I would rather, like Brother Brown said, I would rather have the right spirit or the right heart toward my brothers and sisters than to have the right doctrine. And I've seen it throughout the whole world. I've seen, look, you can have the doctrine as a theology, or you can have the doctrine as an example of how to live. If you take it only as a theology, it's not going to do you any good. It's going to cause a lot of conflict in your marriage, conflict among brothers and sisters, conflict between church and church. But if you look to the doctrine as a tool, that God shows us the example of father-son relationship, shows us the example of his son, then if you use it as a tool, the doctrine as a tool, it will change your heart. And if it doesn't change your heart, if there's no change in the congregation, then they've got a wrong approach to the doctrine. Like I said, you can have the Word of God packing your Bible, packing your cell phone, you can have it with you all day long, and that doesn't mean one thing to God. The devil uses the word on Jesus. But by their fruits you shall know them. Again, Brother Brown says from Question and Answers in Hebrews 3, the Bible says that the wheat and the tares come together. The little old wheat said, it's starving for rain. And remember, Deuteronomy 32:32, the doctrine shall fall as the rain. So the wheat and the tares, they're both starving for the doctrine. All right? The wheat and tares come together. The little wheat said, it's starving for rain. And the briars too. When the rain comes, the briar is just as happy to get the rain as the wheat. But by their fruits you shall know them. Now, I've taught the doctrine to over 3,500 ministers around the world, and I've seen exactly twins in that group of 3,500. I've seen those who take the doctrine and they want to denominate around it, they want to organize around it, they want to force anybody, they've got to come through them in order to, and I'm not talking about those brothers in Europe, I'm talking about in Africa. I'm talking about different places around the world, in South America, Europe as well, United States as well, England as well, Canada as well. You get that. See, Brother Brown said, every revival produces twins. It's going to produce one who's an intellectual, who sees things intellectually, and another who it makes an effect upon their life. And let's face it, Brother Brown, you can go to every single sermon he preached, and you can hear him say, if the gospel isn't having an effect upon you, then you ought to get to the altar. You ought to get to the altar. Now, he says, it's starving for rain, the briars do. Then the rain comes, the briars are just as happy to get the rain as the wheat. But by their fruits, you shall know them. By their life that they live, you'll know whether they're the elect of God or just an intellectual professor of the gospel. Now back to desperation, paragraph 63, Brother Brown said, now, you take the wheat and take weeds and put them in the field, and the rain is actually sent for the wheat. But the rain falls on the weeds the same as it does the wheat. And the rain, and the weeds is just as happy about the rain as the wheat is. And it's the very same rain, the very same Holy Ghost that falls upon an unbeliever and makes him act just exactly the same way a believer acts, but by their fruits they are known. That's what I'm speaking about. That's the token. And I said, well, he said that it'll make one act the same as the other. Yeah, we're sitting in service. I've sat hundreds of times in Brother Vail's services. And I've seen the rain fall upon the just and the unjust, because every kind of believer, there's three kind of believers in every congregation. And it falls upon both, and they both rejoice. They both say, glory to God. And then you watch their lives. They bring TVs into the house. The first thing they do when they get home, they they watch football on a Sunday, or they go watch the NASCAR and those kind of things. By their fruits you'll know them. And the prophet of God said, if you want to apply the token, you get those things out of the house. You see? By their fruits you'll know them. What's the pull in here? Thinking the other day, just a long drive up to Minnesota and back, 14 hours. Prison and tapes and different things, and just thinking about, you know, David, Solomon. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he was able to repent. But one of the questions I have for David on the other side is I say, David, what was on your mind? What kind of a mind did you have? You had 300 children in 1 year by 300 different women. You were so focused on sex when you could have been focused on God. You could have been focused on getting your the kingdom God gave you. You could have been focused on getting them to have a relationship with the Father. But you were selfish, and you were self-centered, and you were focused on having sex every day of your life, as much as you could get. He didn't have the Holy Ghost, but he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. But we have no excuse. We have the Holy Ghost. But see, Paul said in Romans 8, if you live for self, you cannot please God. In fact, it's enmity with God. And that's what it all comes down to, because eternal life is living for others. Now, Brother Ram said, you take the wheat and weeds, put them in the field. The rain is actually sent for the wheat. But the rain falls on weeds just the same as it does the wheat. And the weeds is just as happy about the rain. And as I said, I've seen them overseas in my conventions. I've seen men just, everything, you know, it was just, doctor, you know, got it. Presence. And yet these men organized around the doctrine. And Brother Brown said that organizational spirit is of the devil. And I've seen them organize to the point where they put others out, or to the point where I had been the one who instructed them, taught them, nurtured them along in the doctrine, and then when I felt led to go to a brother's church over there, they boycotted my meetings, these intellectual ones. That's insane. You know why? Because I didn't go through them and have them arrange the meetings. They wanted to overlord. That's a spirit from Satan. And yet, doctrine. And it's the same rain. They rejoice with the same rain. But look at their life. Is their life self-sacrificial? Is their life emptying out for others? Does their life say, I don't care who wants to have it, I'll give it. I'll take it to whoever.
Notice he says, and Jacob in desperation, he said, I know, I feel you. You're here with me, presence. But I'm not going to let you go. Somebody sees it's fine, the first little sensation gets up and jumps up and down and runs up the aisle and says, I got it. Oh, no, you don't. How about when Brother Vail began to preach presence? I got it. I see it. No, you don't. Brother Vail said, they got it and they don't got it. Oh, I believe the Godhead. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So does the devil. So does the devil.
You think because you've got a doctrine, you're going to make it? I'll tell you what. Because you've got a doctrine, you will be judged more thoroughly than the guy who doesn't. You'll be judged for what you claim to have.
Jacob stayed there until something happened that made him walk different. Has the doctrine of Christ made you walk different? It made him a different person. Has the doctrine of Christ made you a different person? Because that he stayed until it happened. And he was able. The Bible said he held until he prevailed. How can a man prevail over God? But you can do it. You can do it. A man can prevail over God. Now let's examine this story from the Bible that Brother Branham is pointing us to here as an example of a man that comes into desperation and he meets God
in that condition. Let's go to Genesis 32 and begin reading at verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. My. When Jacob saw them, the angels, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now place yourself in Jacob's place. He had fled Esau because of his using deception and trickery on his father Isaac to gain the blessing for the firstborn. And he had to flee when Esau found out, his brother, found out, and he had to flee into a foreign country. And there he met a beautiful girl named Rachel. He fell in love with Rachel and wanted to marry her. But her father Laban used deception and trickery on him in getting him to marry Rachel's sister Leah first by substituting her at the wedding for Rachel. Now remember, it was going to be a ceremony between him and Rachel. She comes and she's got the veil, the burqa. She's got the veil over her face. He can't see who it is he's really marrying. But he believes it's her because he promised to her. She promised to him. They set the date of the wedding. He marries this woman. After all the celebration and all the other things are done, they go into the tent to consummate the wedding. They consummate the wedding. Seed is passed. They are now one in flesh. And then the sun rises. And he looks over to this girl. She doesn't have her burqa on. But in the dark, he couldn't see her face. And he looks, and this is not the love of his life. This is not Rachel. This is Leah. And oh, was he angry. Because why? Because he fell for the deception. The deceiver fell for the deceiving. Right. He was upset. And that is the way a carnal man is. They can dish it out, but they can't. They don't realize what goes around must come around. What you sow, you will surely reap. That's what the Bible tells us. And Jacob had used deception to gain the blessing of the firstborn son of Isaac, when his brother Esau was entitled to that blessing. And then he himself deceived his father-in-law. I mean, he was deceived by his father-in-law. So he deceived his father, and then the father-in-law, the other father, deceived him into marrying the wrong sister, having worked 7 years to marry Rachel. Now, he was so mad at Laban that Laban used trickery again and made a contract with Jacob that Jacob could have married Rachel also in marriage. And Laban said, Okay, you're my son-in-law. We'll make it right. Work 7 more years, and you can have Rachel, and we'll put this in writing. We'll make a contract. Everybody's going to know it. I'm not going to deceive you again on that. All right. She's worth it. So he worked 7 more years, but here's the catch. Jacob is still Jacob. He's not Israel. He hasn't changed. Raising the message. Pleasing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Isaac. Message follower, message believer. But he's still a Jacob. So he was so mad at Laban that the next 7 years he devised more trickery, more deception. Use the sticks, and put them down so that the ring-streaked sheep would produce more children, offspring, more sheep. Because his agreement was, I want to leave here with something besides Rachel, and now leave, and now my children. So, how about you keep all the good sheep, all the sheep that have no flaws in their wool. They're all either white or black, but they're all the same color. And I'll take the ones that are ring streaked, that have streaks in them. Okay. So then Jacob devises a way to trick Laban into not having any more, not producing any more, because during his first 7 years, he produced a lot of sheep. A lot of sheep. Expanded the flocks by I don't know how many fold. And now, he says, okay, I'll just go away with the ones that have marks on them. Okay, good deal. Then he devised a way that only those would reproduce and the others wouldn't. So by the time 7 years go by, you know, a sheep is going to be pretty old. Right? It's not going to be worth eating much anymore. It's going to be old and poor. And they didn't produce. So the flocks are dying off. So there's less and less sheep. Now listen. Jacob devises this plan to cheat Laban because Laban had cheated him. That is a carnal way. You hit me, I'll hit you back. We see it in the presidential races. You know, you attack me, I'm going to counterpunch. But that's not the Christian way. So Jacob again resorted to trickery by causing only the Ring Street sheep to populate while the other sheep would not leave Laban with much fewer sheep. Jacob would walk away with the many. Now at this point, Jacob then, because he now had the majority of the flock and his 7 years were up and he was going to leave, and the brothers were really, really angry. Notice, he cheated his brother Esau, now he cheated his brothers-in-law. That was their inheritance, those sheep of Laban's, which now had dwindled. Jacob was going to walk away with the majority of everything. He used trickery to deceive his father and his brother, now trickery to deceive his brother, father-in-law and brother-in-law. The same Jacob, the same unchanged man. So now he leaves. He's a man without a country. Can't go back, can't go forward, even though God told him, you return back to your country and your people. He left to go, but and Laban's and the sons that came after them to kill, and sweet talking words, he was able to convince them, it's okay. We agreed to this. And so Laban's final words was, okay, then don't use your deceit, your trickery upon my daughters, and don't you marry any others. So we see a man without a country, a man who used deception to gain the blessing of the firstborn of the birthright that belonged to Esau, and now using trickery and deception to gain the inheritance of his brothers-in-law. This is the human nature of Jacob. And you can see that same nature today on Wall Street Jew. Because it is a nature born, the carnal born nature of their ancestor Jacob. But notice the pattern of deception. Jacob deceives Isaac, his father, into blessing him instead of Esau. This deception hurts his father and his brother, whose inheritance depended upon that blessing of the firstborn, and Jacob has to flee. Then Jacob deceived by his father-in-law, which was, he was reaping what he sowed, in taking into Leah instead of Rachel. Then Jacob deceives his father-in-law in return for having deceived him, and this deception also hurts his brothers-in-law, and it reduces by reducing their inheritance, and Jacob has to flee. Notice, boom, 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 boom. It's the same spirit, the same character, the same nature, over and over and over again. And they say that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting different results. What did he expect his brothers-in-law to feel like when he stole their inheritance? What did he expect that Esau would be happy? That he tricked him into giving over his birthright? Finally, Laban catches up with Jacob and they work out a solution, but now he must face Esau, his brother, whom he stole the birthright from. We see in Genesis 32 and verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. That's where the Edomites are from Esau. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now why would you bring 400 men if you came as a reception? It was for battle. Sure. Well, Jacob gets a little bit flustered. He's escaped out of Laban and his brothers. And now he's got a brother that's got 400 men. You don't have that kind of firepower. And I sent to my Lord that I may find grace in his sight. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, well, he's come with 400 men. Then Jacob was greatly afraid, and Jacob was distressed. So what does Jacob do? Well, he does what any deceiving coward would do. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. In other words, I'm going to send a bunch of these people. I don't give a rip about them. I'm not a leader. I'm not a Holy Ghost-filled person. I'm going to send them because I'm more concerned with my skin than theirs. And that's exactly what was going on in the mind of Jacob. And when you see a leader that will put himself above the people, he's not a leader. He's not a man sent from God. Then the other company which is left shall escape. What a coward. He sends a group first to test the waters. He considers these others as expendable. What a nasty character this Jacob has. No real leader would consider people under himself as expendable. And that same spirit of cowardice exists today among the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. They hide behind the skirts of the women and children. And Jacob said, oh God, my father, the father of Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says to me, you told me, Lord, return unto thy country. This is all your fault. And to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. Look at his prayer. Lord, I'm blaming my problems on you. I wouldn't be in this situation if it wasn't for you telling me to return. You told me to return home, and now look what I'm up against. But he failed to see that his problems existed because of his own character shortcomings. Everybody that gets in trouble wants to blame it on somebody else. Or even go as far as blaming it on the Lord. Lord, why did you allow this? Why did you do this? And he says, no. It's because you need it. All things are going to work together for your good, whether you want them to or not. I like that. But then he gets spiritual. And he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over Jordan, and now I am become two bands. God never told him to send two bands. That was his own doing. God never told him to hide behind the skirts of his wives and children. That was his own coward characteristics. But then notice what next. He says, he gets real spiritual and says, you know, I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. You've given me so much blessings, Father. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of all this spiritual food in due season that you've given me, O God. But now deliver me. Huh? Not deliver my children. Not deliver my wife. I'm ready to send them over. Deliver me. It's all about me. Not deliver my two groups of people, but deliver me. Notice to this point, it's all about self. Why? He doesn't have the Holy Ghost. He's just a carnal man. Now let's continue to read his prayer. I pray thee from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear you, lest he will come and smite me. And oh yeah, and I forgot, Lord, he might smite my wife and my children too. Got to add that in, you know, to kind of make it sound a little more spiritual. And thou said, you said, Lord, you said to me, Lord, and you've got to keep your word now. You promised me that I will surely do thee good. That all things work together for my good. And now look at the situation I'm in. You promised all things work together for my good. He also said, thou shalt reap with thy sows. Oh, forgot that one. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, having that promise, why did he go through the sending forth this one and that one? And why didn't you say, look, you promised me I'm going over there. I'm not going to fear. I don't care what my brother comes. I don't care how much he comes with. You'll stand with me because you promised me. You promised my seed. And in that miserable condition, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Notice that in that condition, Jacob begins to reflect back on how he had used deception and trickery to rob his brother of the blessing. And so he decides, I better give back to my brother much of what I stole from him by way of blessing. And so he parcels out what he considers a restitution. But notice he's still a coward. And he sends someone else to bring this restitution to Esau. Lest Esau rejects it and kills them. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, what, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall he speak unto Esau when you find him. And say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will seek his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Look at his cowardice. In his cowardice, he realizes he's wrong, and so in an act of contrition, he sends what he feels to be a proper gift to his brother for the wrong that he's done, but he stays behind because if Esau rejects his gift and slays the bearer of those gifts, then at least Jacob still saved his own skin. Because after all, he was thinking about Jacob. He really wasn't thinking about Esau. He could care less if Esau had all those gifts, but hey, it might save his skin. You ever try to make peace with someone to save your own skin? What's your motive in making peace? It's self. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women's servants and his 11 sons and passed over the fort Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook. And sent over that he had. Finally, he sends his own wives and children before himself, still fearing for his own skin. Not much of a man, in my opinion. And apparently an opinion of the Lord, because it's written in the Bible for everyone to see. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," which means supplanter or deceiver, "but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name?" Or after my name. And he blessed him, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now notice the conditions of Jacob's desperation came as a result of his own lacking of character. No matter whether it be Jacob, whose character was lacking, or Job, who thought his own children's character was lacking. You see, the lack of conforming to the image of the firstborn son in your own life, desperation is what brings us to a reckoning of that lacking of character. When you recognize that you're not going unless you're conformed to the image of the firstborn son, it makes you desperate. When you realize that you've got to be the right kind of a son in order to receive the inheritance of sons, it makes you a little desperate when you see your own character flaws. Now let's pick up Brother Brown's message of desperation and see what he says. From paragraph 66, he says, "Jacob stayed there until the blessing came and changed his name from a deceiver to a prince with God. Even the nation was called by his name." Yes, sir. What was it? The result was because he got desperate about the thing. Up to that point, he didn't care who he deceived. Now he did. And the next day when he met Esau, he didn't need any guards. He walked right out and he met him. See? Why? He had got desperate till he got the assurance. And you get desperate until you get the assurance. And if you don't, don't even come to the prayer line to be prayed for. Don't even come to the altar. Wait till it's between life and death to you. Then something will happen, certainly, because it's desperation. Now let's continue on with the Bible examples of men who were desperate before God, and God hearkened and heard their petitions to him. And the next man that we want to look at is Hezekiah. Brother Branham says in paragraph 65, "One time there was a man named Hezekiah. He had been told by the prophet, 'Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die.' And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and in desperation he wept out, 'Lord, consider me. I've walked before you in a perfect heart, and I need 15 more years.' After God had told him that something was going to happen, he was going to die, 'Thus saith the Lord,' but in desperation he changed the program of God. Desperation, he wept bitterly in desperation." Now let's look to Isaiah to find that story in Isaiah 38. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order.'" It wasn't about Hezekiah. It was about his house. It might not be about you, but it might be about your children. Applying that token. "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember now, Lord, I beseech thee, how that I have walked before thee in truth. I've had the doctrine, and with a perfect heart I've also had a life to show forth. And I've done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore, meaning very much. Hezekiah was not praying in tears for himself. He was ready to die. But he had lived a wonderful life, God-fearing life, God-living life, and was ready to go into the presence of God. But his concern was for his family. He felt he needed more time with them to straighten them out and turn their hearts toward God.
from the resurrection of Jairus. Brother Brown said there's a prophet by the name of Isaiah. He went up and told Hezekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to come, you're going to die right there. You're not coming off the bed." And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly and said, "Lord, I beseech thee to consider me. I've walked before you with a perfect heart," and he wanted 15 years extension in the prophet. Now, why didn't God talk to Hezekiah? He was the greatest man in the whole Israelite kingdom. Is that right? He was a king. And do you believe he was talking to Jehovah? The Bible said he was. He was. Why didn't Jehovah talk back to him? God has a way of doing things. Instead of telling Hezekiah standing face to face with Jehovah, saying, "Jehovah, if you spare me 15 more years, consider me, will you?" With tears running down his cheek, "I know your prophet has just come and told me that I was going to die. So I know that he's a prophet, and I know that what he says is your word. And I pray that you'll spare me, because I've got something I want to do for you, your kingdom," and so forth. And he reasoned out with him, like you would with any man. And God, instead of speaking right back to the king over his people, he stopped the prophet and said, "Go tell him that I heard him." "Thou knowest all things," Brother Brown says. Look at Hezekiah. The prophet went up and said, "All right, Hezekiah, you're not coming off the bed. God's done said that you was right. You was going to die right there where you're at." And Hezekiah studied it over. If you just had 15 years longer, now remember, you've got to give God a cause, a reason. Now, he didn't say, "Just because I can get up there and ride around in the chariot and show the people I'm the king." No, he wanted to rebuild the altars of God. And a few things had to be done to get the kingdom in order. And he prayed that God... See, the prophet said, "Get your kingdom in order." The Bible says, "Repent and then be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see. And he prayed that God would give him 50 more years longer. And he wept bitterly, just wept to God. And he said, "God, I beseech you, consider me. I've walked before you with a perfect heart." Now, how many of us can say that tonight? That we've walked before him with a perfect heart. "I've walked before the Lord with a perfect heart, and I ask you to consider me." Now, I want, and God Almighty Jehovah considered that this man's case because he prayed. Now, think of that. Almighty God that had pronounced death upon the man reconsidered his case. My, that's too much for me. Great Jehovah, to a mortal, to the one on earth, would reconsider his word, what he had said to him. And from the message expectation, Brother Brown continued, "And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he wept bitterly and said, 'Lord God, I beseech you, you consider me. I walked before you with a perfect heart. I need 15 more years longer to get my kingdom in the right condition.'" And you know, looks like that God would have wanted to say anything that he'd have told him while he was talking to him. But God has always does, he has ways of doing things. You have to come God's ways and God's means of doing things. And as long as we try to get it in ourselves, then it won't work. And we just can't pattern after one another. We've got to live individually before God. Now, the greatest man in the land, of course, was the king, and the greatest person in heaven was God. And there was the greatest man on earth talking to the greatest man in heaven, the greatest in heaven, and yet the great powers of heaven couldn't talk back to the king because he wasn't meant to be that. He was just a king. And then he had talked to Isaiah. That was his prophet. And he said, "Go tell him that I've heard his prayers and I'm going to spare him 15 years. Now, how do you think that prophet must have been embarrassed coming right back? What are you coming back for, prophet? "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to live." And just left the gate saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he's going to die. Come back. Thus saith the Lord, he's going to live. Thus saith the Lord, he's going to live." Why? What changed it? Prayer. That's the secret. Prayer opens the door. Prayer. "Whatsoever you ask in prayer, with faith believing, you shall receive it. Ask abundantly that your joy may be full." I would like to ask you all, if you've been in situations that were pretty much life-changing situations, have you got on your knees until you wept so bitterly before God that you know God heard your prayer? Or are you just enduring those little irritants in your life, those changes in your life? "Well, if it's God's will, just whatever happens, happens." Or do you want to take charge of your life?
So stand still. He said, now in reverence before the Holy Spirit, let's just be reverent, real a moment. You pray and ask God, you say, now, Lord, I know that that man standing there is just a man. And when he was here not long ago, he was just a boy, but now he's turned to a middle-aged man. And he's dying by degrees like all the rest of us, like a candle burning. Someday his days are over, but I believe that today, that you have people that's pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and so forth. Look, when Hezekiah was told by the prophet, you're going to die, set your house in order, and that great king, the greatest man in Israel, turned his face to the wall, wept bitterly, and he said, Lord, I beseech you to consider me. I've walked before you with a perfect heart. Spare me 15 years. Why didn't God, Jehovah, the king of heaven, talk to his king of Israel? He didn't. He talked to his prophet. He said, Isaiah, you go back and tell him. There was a king standing right exactly in front of God talking to him, asking for this. God could have talked right back to the king, but he didn't make the king up that way. He had a prophet down there. He spoke to the prophet, said, go tell him I have heard his prayer and going to spare him another 15 years. Now, let's just find this in Isaiah. Then came the word of the Lord, Isaiah 32:4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sun, dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now you say, okay, what does that mean? It means this. God changed the entire program to answer this prayer. You say, what program? God changed the heavens. He changed the earth. He changed the rotation of the earth to give this man a sign that his prayer was answered. Notice Brother Brown told us, in our desperation when we cry out to the Lord, it will even change the very plan of God. And notice that the sign that God would honor this change was a shadow would run backwards 10 steps. Now, here's a picture of the steps coming down. They had, actually in Israel, they had these 10 steps coming down. Or these steps coming down. I think there was 12 steps because it was a sundial. Each step, each time the sun rose a little bit further, the shadow would cast a little bit further. All right? Now, notice then that the comet was coming down. This big body of heavenly body was coming down, and the earth, if the man had said, let it go forward 10, which is a natural course, it would have gone on this side of the earth. And the earth would have rotated this way. God had it come on the other side and rotated backwards. That was a 26 to 28 degree change. The earth shifted. 26 to 28 degrees. What's it going to do when it comes next time? We read in Isaiah that the earth will be turned upside down. Then, at that time, it's not a blessing. It's actually a curse upon the earth. The earth tilted. This illustration will attempt to show how the shadow moved 10 steps for the king Hezekiah. And when planet 7X, or earth, whatever, passes between the earth and the moon, Earth's north pole had a magnetic attraction to planet X as a 7X as it passed near Earth, effectively causing the tilt 26 to 20 degrees. Now, the problem is that we have the Earth, as the Bible says in Isaiah, it wobbled like a drunk man. Right now, we're going through that. How many have stood out? I've stood right outside the church here, and the sun used to set right over the house, right down the driveway. Now it sets in the northwest. Brother Ben, when he was here, he told me, he said the same thing. He's got a clothesline, and the sun used to come right down that clothesline. He said, now it's off. It's down the same location. You say, what's that all about? It ought to cause you to be desperate, brother, sister. If the earth is going through a wobbling right now, and it's going to go to a pole shift, and 85% of the world's population live on the coast, are going to perish. And the ripple effect through this earth is going to perish. And Brother Branham said that in his seventh vision, the sixth vision, he said, I saw America had elected a woman, an evil, wicked woman. And immediately after that, I looked and I saw craters, and America was destroyed. There was nothing left and there was no people. That's what he said. Did you know that last week, Putin, two different times, once in Russian, once in English, he said, if America elects Hillary Clinton, we will destroy America with a nuclear destruction. And he said, and they're sending, see, we're sending our ships to the Black Sea. And he said, we can destroy those ships, make them useless in 15 minutes. All you got to do is send one of his jets over those, and they have this electronic thing right now that just jams all the electrical equipment. They've already run a test on us in the Aegean Sea. And we have that, I think it was Aegean Sea. Anyway, we have that Aegis, A-E-G-I-S system. It's a very powerful system that can track everything else. They sent their jets with these, whatever you call them, electronic gadgets. They went over our destroyer, and the destroyer could not react. They went, you know, just nothing worked on the ship. They couldn't use any weapons. They couldn't use any tracking. They couldn't. It was just gone. What kind of people ought we to be? When we have children, they might not be saved yet, or at least accepted their salvation. When we have brothers and sisters, when we have friends and family that haven't come to know the Lord as a personal Savior, what ought we to be? What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be on our knees every day praying out to God, God, save my daughter. Save my husband. Save my wife. Save my sons. I'm applying the token, Lord. Like I got desperate back in 76, 77. In June of 77, I had a dream. I was on my way to my dad's funeral. My dad was dead. He hadn't died in the natural, but in the dream, my dad was dead. I was driving down this highway, and Brother Brandon was sitting with me in the car. Didn't say a word. We got to the funeral home where my dad was laying in the coffin. I walked up to the coffin. Brother Brandon walked right next to me in the coffin. Brother Brandon laid his hand upon my dad. And my dad raised up, back to life again. I was so impressed by that dream that in July I drove out to Pennsylvania where my parents were living at the time. Spent wonderful time with my dad. Started a dialogue. Then in November, on the 1st of November, my mother's mother passed away. My mother flew out from Minnesota to California to attend the funeral. My dad had to go in because he had had a colostomy for about 3 months. And he had to have the sac taken out and the stitches tied up and everything. And actually, at this time, he had the stitches being taken out. So he was there. My mother was there, realizing death in the family. It was a time to reflect. And so I began to talk to my dad about salvation. Had a wonderful time. He was a lawyer, a very good one. He was the head of legal department for Stern University. He said, Brian, when I retire, I want to spend the rest of my life as a missionary, using my legal skills to help mission programs wherever they might be. I said, well, Dad, have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? He said, yes, I have. I said, well, Dad, I just want to be sure for myself that if you had to choose between the church, because he's Catholic, if you had to choose between the church and between Jesus Christ, who would you choose? Oh, he said, Brian, that's no question. Jesus, of course. Now I had an assurance in my heart. Next day, I was going to my grandmother's house to get some furniture because I was moving from her house to a little house down the street. Came back for my second load, and my dad's younger brother, he's 13 years younger than my daddy, just hanging up the phone when I came in the door. He said, "Brian, we have bad news. Your father just passed away." That gripped me to the point. It tore my heart. I was so grieved, I went upstairs and got on my face before God. Not just my knees. I got on my face before God. Weeping up before God. I was so grieved. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me. So what are you grieving for? Have not I promised if you'd apply the token, he'd be saved? And I had a flashback right then of my dad, Brother Branham laying his hands, my dad coming up, and I realized that's what the vision, that, or the dream, was all about. That through the token and the applying of the token, I'll see him on the other side. What about your children? Your grandchildren? What about your husband? What about your daughters? Your sons? Your daughters? Your grandchildren? We ought to be at a time of desperation, brother, sister, when we see that our generals are saying by 2017 they believe we'll be in a nuclear exchange with Russia. Obama is an insane person. You can see it in his face. You can see it in his demeanor. You can see it in his actions forcing LGBT stuff upon the young children in this nation. Pushing the church to the limit with his pro-homosexual agenda. And he's an insane man like Nero was. And he's pushing us to war. He's pushing Putin. And Putin don't like it. And Putin hates Hillary because she'll do more of the same. And they're not going to allow more of the same. And he said, if she's elected, sixth vision, then the seventh vision will take place. That's thus saith the Lord, and thus saith Putin. He doesn't know he's being used by God to cleanse this nation of its filth and its degradation and its anti-God legislation. So are you ready? Because our time has run up. It's run out. Are your children ready? The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from his sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me what shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had a great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, he will sing my songs to the stringing instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah has said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for the plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And God fulfilled the sign by changing the heavens and the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize, O God, the day and the hour of your visitation to us. Father, we realize you come down with a shout which is a message of mercy. Help us, O God, to receive thy mercy. Blessed, there's only judgment left for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee.